Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5, find your location there. Ephesians 5, verse 25 is where we're going to look at today. I don't normally preach to holidays. I'm not a calendar-driven preacher. I don't think I've ever given a Mother's Day message in my life. And I'm coming about this close today. I'm going to preach to the men on behalf of the women. So find Ephesians 5:25 and let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you that you have gathered us together here today to worship you and to be in community, to be in family. Lord, we ask now that you speak deeply into our souls and into our minds and into our hearts through your word. Lord, we want to hear from you and we want to hear what you have to say to us, Lord. So just speak to us today. And Lord, we take control of the atmosphere in this room. We just invite the Holy Spirit to come. We invite the Holy Spirit to have absolute reign and rule in this place and in this environment. I bind any distractions. I bind any disturbances. I speak against any confusion. I speak against anything that would come against people hearing your word or that would cause people to be distracted. We just bind all distractions in the name of Jesus and free their minds and their hearts to hear from you today, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yeah, the last few weeks, I've been kind of sensing that God wanted me to speak on this particular message that I'm going to give today. And so I began to think about that and when I would work that into the schedule. And it began to feel like I was supposed to give this message on Mother's Day, which seemed a little odd at first. But then when I mentioned it to Amy, she's like, yes. So if you don't like today's message, blame her. No, just kidding. But this topic is certainly related to this idea of identity that we have been talking about the last few weeks through the orphan heart and then how God sees us versus how we see ourselves and then last week on spiritual gifts. Next week I'll come back to the spiritual gifts. But today I'm primarily speaking to the men, but I'm speaking to all of us and I hope that I'm speaking to the men on behalf of the women and the mothers. And this applies to all, not just men that are married, but any single men, and certainly to any youth. I think the youth group left today, but youth, this is your future. And really, where the idea for this message came from is a complaint. As pastors, Amy and I hear the same complaint over and over and over and over. And we hear this complaint far and away more than any other, like exponentially more than any other complaint. And the complaint has a very, very valid and tangible effect. When the complaint is real, and it generally is, you can see this complaint. And the complaint is simply this. Women come to us all the time and say, why won't my husband lead? And as men, okay, ouch. But let's just be honest. Let's just say, okay, we got to figure this out. We got to own it. We're not going to shame anybody. We're not going to condemn anybody. We're just going to look at the word. We're going to look at what Jesus has to say, and we're going to figure out how, as men, we can lead better. Because the women in our lives, our wives, our mothers, they're all asking us, whether we want to admit it or not, they're asking us to lead better. And so that's all I hope to accomplish today is just how can we lead better? And so I want to start by saying that I'm just going to focus on one area. There could be a lot of areas. There could be a lot of reasons maybe why we're not leading as well as we could as men, but I'm just going to focus on this thought of being men of courage. Being men of courage. You see, in order to lead well, we must first be courageous. And the thing with men is we have an easier time often being courageous when it's a physical thing, when it's a physical act. Like men have no troubles rushing into a burning building to put out a fire. And men have no troubles rushing to a crime scene to break up a crime and to save or to protect someone. And men have no troubles taking a weapon and rushing onto a battlefield in the context of a war and fighting to defend for something they believe in. But when it comes to leading courageously, spiritually and emotionally, sometimes we're not quite as good there as we are in the physical realm. And so that's what I want to talk about today. So I'm looking at Ephesians 5:25. And it's a really simple little verse. It just says this. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I think this one verse gives us men a good place to start on how we can lead courageously. See, it says we are to love our wives just as Christ loved the church. He makes it really simple. Do this. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. And so we have to start by figuring out, what does that mean? How did Christ love the church? What did his love look like? Because this is what we're supposed to emulate. And so in order to emulate that, I've got to know what that is. I've got to know what that looks like. Now, I'm sure there could be a whole bunch of ways. But as I looked at it this week, I just boiled it down to 9. And we'll go through the 9 kind of quickly. I'm coming unclipped. So I want to look at 9 ways that Christ loved the church so that we as men and women can look at these 9 ways and emulate this so that we might lead courageously. Number 1, his love was sacrificial. It says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. His love was sacrificial. He gave everything he had for the church. And he gave everything he had for us as individuals. Christ held nothing back. When he was dying on the cross, he didn't pull one arm down and go, oh, you're not getting all of me. He kept both arms on the cross. It was the greatest sacrifice he could have possibly made. And he made it for you. And he made it for me. And he made it for all of us as the church. He was also sacrificial in the way he served. He was a doulos and a deaconos. Remember those two words from my series last fall on servanthood? Doulos and deaconos. It's the two Greek words for how we are to serve, like a slave and like a bondservant. Matthew 20, Jesus says this. He says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ's love looked sacrificial at the deepest level, and that's how he led. Men, lead and serve your wives courageously, sacrificially. In fact, your wife should be your greatest point of sacrifice. Not your career. Not your job, not your hobby, your entertainment, your sports, your golf, whatever it is. Your greatest sacrifice is courageously your wife. To lead courageously is to serve sacrificially. And if you're married, that should be your wife. Number 2, his love was courageous. He was leading courageously all the way to the cross. He could have turned back. He could have said, you know what, this is too hard, and I love these people, but not that much. He could have just turned around and just gone back. But he led courageously all the way to the cross. As men, we need to lead with the same level of courage. But again, not just any courage. This isn't the kind of courage it takes to rush on to a battlefield in a war. We need to lead courageously toward the cross. Spiritually and emotionally. So many men want to play it cool, which is the opposite of courage. They don't want to be seen as a Jesus freak. To them, that just seems weak or wimpy, not manly enough. I am here to tell you, men, there is nothing less manly than being on the fence. Lead courageously. The way we can lead courageously is going all in for Jesus. That's what God wants for us. That's what our wives desire of us, and that's what's best for us. Here's the thing. I was thinking about that this week. Growing up in Sunday school, we may have been taught that Jesus was this super passive, timid guy, right? We kind of got that picture painted for us in Sunday school. He was peace-loving, yes, but he wasn't passive or timid. He was a man's man, a blue-collar guy. He was a carpenter, after all. Then he made a whip of cords and drove out the money changers, who were the power brokers of the day, from the temple. That is not a timid person. That is not a passive leader. There was nothing passive or timid about the way Jesus led. He led courageously. He didn't shrink back in fear from fights with the authorities. He confronted them head on. We need to lead courageously toward the cross, spiritually. Number three, his love fought against injustice. In John 8, when the Pharisees caught a woman in adultery, they brought her to Jesus and demanded that she be stoned. What, suddenly it only takes one to commit adultery? How does that work? And given the low status of women in this day, that woman probably had no choice. They referred to it as adultery, but knowing the culture of the day, it was probably more like rape. But they drag her out to stone her. So how did Jesus respond? John 8:7, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Jesus saw the injustice in what they were doing, and he quickly took care of it. This was a courageous act because it went against everything of their culture of the day. He loved this woman in a way that was counterculturally courageous, and he saved her from a shameful death. For us today, we need to courageously fight against all forms of injustice against women. They're rampant everywhere in our society. We need to fight against that. But, men, we also need to fight against the injustice that might exist in our own homes. Fight against the injustice of disrespect. I am astonished at the way that women come to me and say that their men talk about them, their husbands talk about them. If half of what they say is true, it's disgusting. Speak only to your wife and to the women in your family in a way that builds them up and encourages them. Ephesians 4:28 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to the needs that it may benefit all those who listen. This is the way we are to speak to all people, but especially to our wives, our daughters, our mothers. You know, I grew up in a family, in a home where my father never said a coarse word to anyone. I just thought that's the way it was, and so that's what's ingrained in me. But then as I got a little older and I moved out of my own home a little bit, I had the occasion to meet another man, and I was utterly shocked at the abusive way he spoke to his wife and his daughter. Like, I didn't even know, like a human being could do that. It enraged me because I was in love with one of those people. Men, we cannot speak that way, and I hear it from women that my husband says this to me. We must fight against the injustice of disrespect, even if it's in our own home. There is no woman ever who deserves to be treated like a slave, like a servant, like a plaything or a toy, a sex object, talked down to or demeaned. In love, courageously fight against all of this injustice, even if it's in your own home. Men, if you find yourself speaking to your wives this way, get help. Come see me. If you see other men doing it, call them out on it. Enough is enough. Let's defend women against the injustice of that disrespect. In fact, I'm just going to take a minute right now, and I'm just going to break off curses and demeaning things that have been spoken over the women in this room. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for your presence. And I just invite you now to come in healing power. Break off every curse that's been spoken over a woman in this congregation right now. Break off every demeaning thing that has been spoken over the women in this room right now. If it was from their fathers, if it was from their husbands, if it was from their brothers, I break off every curse word, every demeaning thing that was ever spoken over them. I break it off with the blood of Jesus Christ, and I replace it with a father's blessing. Receive the goodness. Receive the blessing of a loving and perfect daddy, father. Those words that were spoken over you, women, did not reflect who you are in any way, shape, or form. They reflect the depravity of the heart of the man who spoke them. But in Jesus, all depravity has been set free and made right. And so those words that were spoken over you have now been canceled. And healing can come. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll do some more of that at the end. Number four, his love fought for honor. John 19, Jesus is on the cross, and it says this, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. We don't know for sure what happened, but there's a good chance that Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, had passed away by this point in time. Men didn't live very long in that era. And as the oldest and firstborn, it would have been Jesus' responsibility to care for his mother. Culturally, this would have been a very big deal. This would have been an honor thing. But even while hanging on the cross, Jesus acts courageously to protect the honor of his mother. You see, if his mother now suddenly didn't have a firstborn to care for her, she was kind of vulnerable and at risk to society. And she would have been looked down upon and demeaned. Where is your husband? Where is your firstborn son? What kind of harlot are you? So Jesus, understanding the culture from the cross, looks down and says, hey, brother, take care of my mother. She's now your mother. He protected her honor from the cross. As men, we must courageously fight to protect the honor of our wives and our mothers and our daughters. Number five, his love was not selfish. Everything Jesus did was for the benefit of others and from his courageous love. Mark 5, there's this story. I'll read it to you quickly. It says, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. This was a selfless act on Jesus' part. You see, he was on a journey. A man named Jairus had come to him and said, Jesus, Master, my daughter is very sick. Will you please come before she dies? And Jesus says, okay, fine, I'll go. And so he's on his way. So he could have just felt the power go out and went, all right, whatever, I got to get to Jairus' house. I got to go heal his daughter. He could have given up on finding who touched him, given the size of the crowd and that there were so many people pressing in. He could have been just like, all right, well, whatever, let's just move on. But he didn't. He sought her out so that he could speak over her, so that he could bless her, so that he could end her suffering, to give her emotional support. You see, selfless love takes time. And men, we're not real good at this. I'm the first to admit that. Selfless love takes time. But he took the time to seek the woman out. She'd already been physically healed, but he knew that she needed an emotional blessing. Daughter, it's your faith that healed you. Go and suffer no more. Selfless love takes time. Number six, his love was quick to forgive and always pointing toward grace. Luke 23:32, he's on the cross, and he's two other men, both criminals, were also led out to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And they divided his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there with him hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus is hanging on the cross with insults and shame pouring at him in every direction, mocking him, ridiculing him, calling him names, spitting on him, giving him vinegar. And yet his courageous love says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then to his fellow crossmate, he says, you'll be with me in paradise today. He points toward grace. Jesus forgave all of them, despite what they were doing to him, despite how they were shaming him. He forgave all of them. And then the one person who shows just a little bit of interest, he points that person toward grace. I know far too many men who keep score of their wives' shortcomings. Courageous love and leadership is quick to forgive and to point toward grace. Men, forgive your wives and point them toward grace again and again and again. Number 7, his love always provides for. He was always looking to take care of and to provide for others. He fed the 4,000. He fed the 5,000. He provided money to pay the temple tax for Peter. And in one case, he provided the very basic and necessary act of foot washing. But most important, he provided for the church for all time by sending the Holy Spirit. Men, our love should always provide for. First, spiritually, inviting the Holy Spirit into our homes, setting the atmosphere. When I hear women say, I wish my husband let, I think this is what they get at most of all. Men, husbands, set the atmosphere in your home. Take authority over the environment. Take authority over the atmosphere. You're the one that invites in the Holy Spirit. You're the one that brings an atmosphere that is pleasing to the Lord. You are the one that takes control. You are the one that casts out any other spirits. Demons always recognize authority. Take authority over them. Cleanse your house. Invite the Holy Spirit. Set the atmosphere in your home. The second way we provide is financially. Another complaint far too often is, why won't my husband get a job? I don't understand how we have so emasculated men in our culture that men won't work and they won't provide for their families. That's another message. Leave that one there. Third, through acts of service and care. Again, we're talking about we provide. We provide spiritually, we provide financially, and we provide through acts of service and care. You know, in my home, Amy's the larger breadwinner. She makes substantially more than I do in income. But I still work. I still earn. I do the cooking. I do the grocery shopping. I do half the laundry. I help with the cleaning. I take out the garbage. I would never in my wildest dream just expect that because she's a woman, that's somehow all her responsibility. Seriously, if you come to my house, I do all the cooking. I do the grocery shopping. I do half the laundry, help with the cleaning. Whatever needs to be done, I'll do it. Men, this is how we provide for. Men, also lead in your home financially, not just in making the money, but the managing of money. Provide your family by setting the tone. Provide for your family by setting the tone through tithing and budgeting. Hear me on this. There is no greater thing that you can do financially for your family than to set the tone in tithing and budgeting. You lead by example. You tithe. You set that. This is the culture of our family. We tithe first. And then you set the culture of the family. This is our budget. This is how we're going to live. This is how we're going to care for and steward what the Lord has blessed us with. Lead in that way. Maybe your wife pays the bills. That's fine. That's the way it works in many families. But you set the tone. You lead. You establish this is going to be the culture. We're going to tithe first, and this is the budget we're going to live in. Okay? Number 8. His love always led well and did the right thing. There is a story in all four Gospels where Jesus is anointed by someone simply identified as a sinful woman. She pours out expensive nard on his feet and then wets his feet with her tears. Wow, what an awkward room for everyone. What an awkward moment for everyone in that room, don't you think? She's known as a sinful woman. She's pouring out this expensive nard, and she's weeping, and she's wetting his teeth. Everyone in the room is probably like, oh, gosh, what do we do? But the Pharisees are mocking her. She's a sinful woman. And if Jesus, if you knew what kind of woman she was, you wouldn't let her touch you. But Jesus defends her and blesses her and forgives her sins. In the midst of a very awkward moment, Jesus led well and did the right thing. There's a story in Matthew. It's one of the stories that I'm most intrigued about in all of the four Gospels. The religious leaders come to Peter and ask if his master pays the temple tax. Let me read it to you. It's in Matthew 17. He says, after Jesus and his disciples had arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duties and taxes? From their own sons or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the sons are exempt, Jesus said to him. But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. That's kind of cool, isn't it? But Jesus led well, and he did the right thing, which wasn't what he wanted to do. What he wanted to do was to go to those religious leaders and say, take your temple tax and go jump in a lake. That's what he wanted to do. But he led well, and he did the right thing, and he gave us all an example of how to avoid unnecessary offense. Do you see that? Even when we don't want to do it, sometimes it's what we have to do to lead well. So Jesus was providing for the temple tax. Okay, that's not something that comes up every day in our own life. But men, if your wife wants the dishwasher loaded away a certain way or the toothpaste squeezed a certain way, just do it. Lead well and do the right thing, even if it's not what you want to do. Right. Mama ain't happy? No, ain't no one happy. Number 9, his love always taught and led spiritually. Jesus never passed a crowd without taking the time to teach them a lesson. Jesus really invested into the 12 and then the 3, Peter, James, and John. But men, this starts at home for us. This is an example for us. Men, we really need to be able to do this like Jesus did. Speak into your children's lives. The greatest opportunity for you to lead like Jesus did and to make disciples is with your own children. I'm always amazed at when I'm around families and the children are going bonkers, how infrequently the father steps in. The mother usually has to do it. Fathers, lead your children well. Speak into their lives. They will never know what correct behavior is until you speak it. If it comes from you, it means a lot. Speak into your children's lives. Don't let them be wild and crazy and just think that's the way it is. Speak into their lives. You know, I just read an article this week that was so disturbing. They surveyed men, and I forget the percentage, but it was the vast majority of most men would prefer to have a daughter because they have no clue on how to raise a boy. And I thought, wow, no wonder our men are so confused. We've got fathers that don't know how to raise boys. You know, I was thinking when Stephen was young, how much I just enjoyed always having him around. I had my own business, and so I was just always out and about in my truck checking on various job sites and this and that. And I would, all the time, I'd go and I would pick him up from the daycare, or I'd pick him up from preschool, and I would just take him with me the rest of the day. He'd sit in my lap as I operated heavy equipment. He would go with me to customer's house to do estimates and to collect money, and he would come with me to job sites. All my employees called him the boss whenever I'd show up. He was not much more than a toddler, and I'd show up, and I'm like, oh, the boss is here. You better get to work. I enjoyed having him around, and just in doing that and seeing how I worked, how I conducted a business, I spoke into his life in many more than one way. But man, we must lead by teaching spiritually. Wrapping it up for today, just going back to that passage in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. We are told to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And so we've seen just 9 ways, there's probably more, of how Christ loved us and how he loved the church. And these give us just a few examples on how we can lead well. And what are the things that we need to do to emulate Christ to be better leaders in our families? Now, I know, some of you right now are asking, well, how am I supposed to do all of that? Or some of the men are thinking, well, that's just not me. You're right. It might not be you, but it is Jesus. And no, you can't do all of this in your own strength. This all comes down to saying yes to Jesus. Leading courageously is to surrender to what Jesus wants to do. You see, in the kingdom of God, there are all these oxymoronic statements, right? The kingdom has come, but not yet. The kingdom is coming, but not fully here. To lead courageously is to surrender. Huh? To lead courageously is to surrender to what Jesus wants to do. Because he is the perfect one. He is the strong one. He is the one that's figured this out. I haven't. I'm not. I won't. So I just say yes to what he wants to do. And then I get to look more and more like him. And yes, that's manly. And men, it will turn on your wives if you do it. Just saying. So men, let's love our wives. Let's love the women in our lives the way Christ loved the church. Amen? All right, let's stand and sing our last song.